Seeking the Lord's blessing, we'll now turn to look at words we find in John chapter 15. And taking for our text this morning, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, there is undoubtedly in Scripture a great emphasis on the Lord Jesus as the man of sorrows. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when we read through the Scriptures, I'm sure that we'd agree that we see little of reason for him to be other than sorrowful and full of grief. When we see what happened to him and what he had to endure, we can understand how there must have been sadness and how he must have been burdened and indeed, we can say, unhappy in many situations as he looked around him and he saw the sinfulness of the world that he now lived in. We cannot but sympathize as we see something of that as we read it in the Gospels particularly. And yet at the same time, it is so easy for us to forget that Scripture also speaks about him as having joy, even as we have it here in this text this morning. My joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Now, how could there be anything of joy in the life of Christ when he's faced with such hatred every day, such bitterness, such rejection of himself and his claims? How could it be when he was maligned in the way that he was and eventually nailed to the cross of Calvary by those who hated him? How could he have any joy, especially when he saw, like no other, the sinfulness of sin? And he understood that better than anyone else could. And yet, we know from Scripture itself that there was joy in his life as well. Well, this joy that was his was as real to him as was the hatred and the sorrow also that he had to endure. It is interesting that in the upper room discourse part of what we have read here this morning, that joy is mentioned 7 times to do with his own joy, his disciples' joy. And so he's bringing that before his disciples, that emphasis, as you read through, like many other things, of course, the love that he has and so on. But there is also that tone of joy in it as well. But this joy, friends, is not first and foremost to do with feelings or emotions either. It goes much deeper than that for Christ. There's a joy that is his, that is a joy that is his, that is not just to do with how he felt and the emotions that he felt that were his as he lived this life. It is an interesting study. The emotional life of Christ itself is an interesting study for us to look at. But there is something, I think, here that is deeper than that. And what he is speaking about here, my joy that might remain in you. What is this joy then? Well, to try and understand a little bit of that, and that's all we can do this morning here. What brought him joy? Well, I would suggest to you that there are 4 things particularly that we can say that brought Christ joy in this life. And the first thing is this, surely, that he would have a joy of the conscious union that he had at all times with the Father. That union that was his with his father was a union that he was always aware of. And if there was one point of encouragement from the Lord, surely it was that. Knowing that he was always in that union, and yes, communion therefore, with his father, there would be a deep sense of inner peace and joy in that for himself. If the situation with him was that he knew, as he says himself, that I am not alone, I and my father are one, well, there would be a contentment and a peace, and I think we can say joy in that for himself as well. Because in all that was in his experience, he would never doubt that union that he had with the Father. He would never doubt that presence of his Father being with him, with his Father. When he would be at times, and we read about him, when he would go up into the mountains to pray, sometimes spending the night in prayer. We are not told in many, most situations what that was about. But surely there would have been that communion and fellowship. Yes, there would have been the pouring out of his heart, knowing what he had to face. But in the midst of it all, like in times of true prayer, there would have been that sense of peace and joy as well, as he had that communion with the Father that he was ever in union with. So whether in that situation or when he was being maligned and rejected of men, when he was indeed a man of sorrows, there would also be surely that deep consciousness of having that union with his Father that would bring, as I said, that joy to him particularly, to presence of his Father being with him. Yes, we know that on the cross, as he is there fulfilling his mandate regarding the necessity of his sacrifice, he came to do his Father's will there. In that situation, as he is dying that death for the sins of his people, and remember he cries there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his capacity there as the mediator, as the sacrifice, as the redeemer, doing the redeeming work that was necessary. But it was, my God, it was dealing with God as God there, not my Father. Because we know that that moved on, as we know later on, that he commits himself into his Father's hands. And before that awful time for him, that he is speaking about his Father. And so there was that consciousness with him. He always knew also, because of that, that he was the beloved son. And that itself surely would bring joy to him, that when he heard, this is my beloved son, indeed, that he was the only begotten son of God. That relationship was ever there. That relationship between him and as the son with the father surely would be there, something that would encourage him and that would bring him joy and contentment. Indeed, would we have not have to say that seeing that relationship, that union with the Father, that could not be broken, would that not be how he was enabled to endure the cross and to despise the shame? Would that surely not have been something that would have strengthened and encouraged him, the joy that was set before him, as we'll see later on? So then there is joy in this union for Christ. Joy in doing the Father's will. Joy in delighting even in doing the Father's will. To do thy will, I take delight. That was in all situations, because in all his life he was doing the Father's will. It wasn't just when he was on the cross that he was doing the Father's will. He was doing the Father's will in him taking our nature. He was doing the Father's will in living the life that he lived. He was doing the Father's will in every area of his life. every area of it, and in that he was delighting in doing that. Whatever the situation, he was doing the Father's will, delighting to do so, joying to do so. How different from ourselves. You know how yourselves, you and I, our souls sometimes, when we are not as we ought to be before God, and especially when trials and difficulties come into our lives, our relationship then, we question our relationship with the Lord. We have doubts and fears and questions with him. If he's my heavenly Father, why is this like this? If he is indeed my Father in heaven, if I am his child today, if I'm a child of God, why has this come into my experience? And so that can mar that fellowship we have. It can mar that sense of our consciousness of him being our Father. But that was never so with Christ. There was never a time when that relationship of Son and Father was not his. He believed, he had faith indeed in God as his Father at all times and in every situation that he found himself in. That relationship, the awareness of it, was constant with him time and time and time again. It is astonishing how, or maybe not astonishing at all, how often the Father, he mentions the Father. I was looking as I was preparing this, and with the help obviously of the concordance and other things now, that in the Gospels, and while we have a repetition in the four Gospels of some things, but with all the Gospel narratives, that he is speaking about his Father around 180 times in the Gospels. It's astonishing how we can overlook that relationship that he was aware of at all times, that he was indeed the Son of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. And that surely union that he had, that he would know of it, would be a great comfort to him. And even if you look at chapter 14 there, time and time again in that chapter, that we have the same thing in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. You have it in verse 7, my Father also. We have it in verses 9, in verses 10, in verses 11, in verses 13, it speaks about the Father, in verses 16, and so on, time and time again, even into chapter 15 that we read there. There is this mention of the Father that is with him all the time. So that relationship was so important to him. And surely, if that was so, he couldn't have but contentment and joy in knowing that for himself. So can we not say then that his joy, his greatest joy indeed, arose from knowing this and being comforted by this and being encouraged by this, that awareness of the union between himself, the Father, and the Son. And not only that he was aware of it, but thankful and joyful that he knew that that union could never be broken. It was something that was constant, would be continuing in his experience. So I suggest to you that the joy of a conscious union with the Father would always be there, first and foremost with him. And out of that, of course, flows, secondly, I would suggest to you, that there is the joy of obedience and the joy of perfect obedience that he offered. What do we know? He delighted to do his Father's will. He loves to obey his Father. And is that not one of the emphases that we have in Scripture for ourselves? Why is there such an emphasis on ourselves being obedient to God, to his word, to the Father, to Christ? Why is there such an emphasis? Surely it arises out of this, even as he himself was obedient, and that was what he did. And he loves to do this, and in doing so, surely that it causes himself a joy in his heart in being able and enabled to obey his Father's will. And he obeys because he loves his Father, and he therefore loves that which his Father loves. And again, friends, for ourselves, should that not be how it should be? But here is Christ then, in doing his Father's will, he does so not out of reluctance ever. He never does. How different from ourselves. Sometimes we obey what we know we must do. But often it is not with that loving heart that we do it. It can often be out of a reluctance and an unwillingness. But that was never so with Christ. That everything that he did was in perfect obedience, delighting to do, out of loving, joyful submission even to his Father in heaven. You know, yourselves, even at a human level, how any child joys in pleasing a parent, knowing that they love them, not just themselves, but particularly maybe for what they have done and in doing these things well and in accordance with what they would want them to do. And that can bring joy and peace. Well, how that must be magnified a million times over in the situation with the son as he delights to obey his Father, so that it can be a perfect obedience. As he says, "Thy will be done." He teaches his disciples, teaches us, but for himself as well. He was living in that way, that the Father's will be done, that he would be obedient to him, and that would arise from a loving amen, a loving yes, willing to do this. Thy will be done, from himself particularly. And so we see that his life, being a life of perfect obedience, being enabled to give such obedience to the Father, would undoubtedly give him joy in his own life, that he was enabled to do so. But is it not also more than just what he was doing in the work of salvation? There would have been, would there not have been, an inner contentment and joy that was hers in knowing that he would always be perfectly obedient. It wasn't just at certain areas of his life. It wasn't just at certain times when this was there. There is a continual obedience with him. He obeyed in one sense in that covenant when he agreed to take our nature. And that continued in his coming into the world, while he was in the world, and when he now returns to the right hand of his Father. That obedience is there, joy to do so. Someone has said that joy, that joy is a byproduct. Joy is a byproduct of obedience. And I suppose that is true as well, is it not, when we think about it? So here is this son being obedient to the Father with a perfect obedience. And that surely would be something that would be joyful to himself, that he was enabled to do so. Then thirdly, I would suggest to you also that there is joy in the love, the perfect love of Christ. Perfect love. And what joy there would have been, because he knew that love in its perfection like none else. We can know something of God the Father loving us. We can know something of it. But can you imagine what it must have been for him in our nature to know this in its fullness? The joy that must have been there in the soul of Christ when he knew the abiding presence of the love of the Father by the Spirit with him. He had that contentment at all times. He knew that in his experience. And his own love for the Father also was constant, just as the Father's love for him never wavered. His love for the Father was exactly the same. And oh, what joy there is and must be then in that communion and fellowship, and in that knowledge that he had of this love that was always there, this love that was constant with him, that there was that love that he rejoiced in, and the love that he showed himself to his father, and that he knew of his father's love. And just as his love was constant, as his union with the father was constant, his love also was exactly the same, and his obedience, as we saw also. These things never fluctuated in Christ's experience. There was never a time when he loved less than at other times. Indeed, we could have to see also there was never a time when he loved more than at other times. And that same can be said with the Father. The Father's love toward Christ is the same, always the same. Because it cannot be that God can have more love or less love. His love is the same for Christ. It doesn't fluctuate, neither does his. And then neither would his joy be fluctuating in that love in any way whatsoever. And that love, well, I suppose we have to say that love is the basis for true joy in his life and in our own as well. There must be something of that surely in it as well. And how real then to Christ was the sense and the awareness of his Father's love toward him. He speaks here in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me." And he heard that voice before, did not? "This is my beloved Son. What about him? In whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved Son. Here's my beloved Son. Hear ye him." The beloved one. Oh, what strength that must have given. What encouragement that must have given Christ as he is going on in the work of redemption and all that he had to do in this world, in the trials and the difficulties and the hatred that he faced. Here is the one thing that's constant with him that doesn't change. This perfect love between himself and the Father. And what love and what stirring of heart surely that would cause our Saviour as he went on. We sang there in Psalm 45, "Thou lovest righteousness, thou hatest wickedness. Therefore God anoints thee with the oil of gladness." Anoints thee with the oil of gladness. That is a messianic psalm speaking there about Christ. Because of who he is and what he does as the one who loves righteousness, who hates me, just like the Father. There is no difference, no change in that in way whatsoever. And the Father loved him for being who he was and how he was. And the love that he had was a perfect love, as we said. And he joyed to do so. There's an interesting connection, is there not, also, as we have it in the 10th verse. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Do you see the connection between the commandments and the keeping of them and love? You see, it's not just a bare keeping of the commandments. It is doing it out of love. Out of love. You see, often, friends, we ourselves, because of the hardness of our hearts, yes, we may keep the commandments to some degree, because we know what we should. But do we do it out of love? Do we do it out of love for Christ? Do it out of love for God? There's then a connection here between, a real connection between keeping the commandments and the love of God, the love of Father, as we have it in verse 10. That's another sermon, if you like. But there is there much that we should think about ourselves. So we have then with Christ, there is the joy of that union, there's the joy of a perfect obedience and the joy of a perfect love. But also there would also be the joy, fourthly, of an assured triumph. The joy of an assured triumph. He knew what was ahead, but he knew what was beyond the sufferings that he had to endure. And so he says himself earlier on, before it ever had happened, remember, he says, I have finished, of John 17, I have finished the work, before he had ever actually completed what he had. But it was because of who he was, and he knew what was before him. It was as good as done. He was sure of accomplishing what he came to do. And that would bring him joy as well, to know that he was doing that, doing the Father's will, that he was doing all that was necessary, every single thing. This wasn't just a giving of himself in any way, as it were, just a cold and different matter. I've got to do this and that. This is the end result. It was out of love that he was doing it. And he was knew that he would accomplish what he came to do. And that gave him joy in doing it in the manner that he did it. For Christ, in one sense, this gave him the greatest joy, finishing the work which thou gavest me to do. Again, you see the connection with the Father. It's not, I have finished the work that ensures my people's redemption, which that was in it. But you see, for him, it was finishing the work which thou gavest me to do. Again, the connection with him there, what is always behind his thinking in doing what he came to do. You see, nothing was neglected. No neglected duty on the part of Christ in what he was doing, joyfully doing. And surely then, as he, this assured victory and triumph would give joy to his heart. And here is the one who fulfilled all righteousness, and even who would be, was able to say, I go to prepare a place for you. Was that just something that, well, it didn't really matter, this is what I, not at all. It was something that would give him such gladness of heart, such joy in his soul, as he goes, the forerunner entering in before his people. You see, he never had anything else in mind since he, indeed before he took our nature, when he agreed in the counsel of eternity to take our nature, he knew exactly what he had to do, and he knew that he would do it and complete it at a great cost, but he was willing to do it. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, toward the cross and all that was there. And he did it with this one thing in mind, to triumph over death and the grave, over sin for his people. And there we find him then, that he fulfilled what he covenanted to do. He never had anything else in mind, but to fulfill what he came to do. And oh yes, of course, we know, at the cross, at the cry went up, it is finished. That was, of course, after the cry of dereliction, but it is finished. And what was that? It was a cry of triumph. Some people say that, well, it was just a cry of relief. Thank goodness it's over. I think first and foremost, it's a cry of triumph. I have finished the work indeed that thou gavest me to do. And he knew when he finished it, what was involved for himself and for his people. It was following on, yes, why hast thou forsaken me, to God, dealing with him as a sacrifice. But before him now, as always, as the joy of the assured triumphing over death and the grave. And so there is surely joy in his life as he looks at that. What was awaiting the finished work that he came to do. Oh, friends, how little we are able to understand the cost of our salvation in these things, and how Christ having to suffer and yet triumphing over it all and joyful in what he was able to. So what then does that mean for you and I today? Well, finally, it means this surely, that we also have a reason for joy. What joy is that? Well, we are told in our text here that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. My joy. The joy that we have is Christ's joy. The joy that we have is ours from Christ. It is his joy. He is here encouraging his disciples for this reason. You see, he was going to go away and soon to leave them. That even when he was departed from them, that they would still joy in the Lord. That is what he's saying. That he's saying here, the joy, my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be fulfilled. That it might remain in you. And in other words, when I'm gone, that you still have this joy. It is my joy. And my joy is that I am going to finish the work that I was given to do, that I was able to complete it on your behalf. He has a joy. He joys. Well, his joy, of course, is independent of his disciples, predominantly based on his relationship with his Father. But nevertheless, there is a joy also, not just between the Father and the Son, but because of that, also between the Son and his people, which also brings about a joy between the people and God himself. But there is, first and foremost, brought before us here the relationship between Son and Father, but also between Christ the Son and his people. And so we see him here, that he is giving them this now, encouraging them here. He is rejoicing with joy in his people. And that's the amazing thing for us today. If you're a Christian here today, that he rejoices in you, that you are precious to him as his people. And as his people also, we are dependent upon him for our joy. And when we read, as we have it in Hebrews 12, there, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. How could this be, considering what he had to endure? How could he have joy? Because he saw, ultimately, the reason and the end of it all. He endured the cross, the joy that was set before him, the finished work, the redemption of his people. Your redemption here today, if you are his, you are causing him to joy. And in what he was doing, he was joy. He didn't have a joyful and comfortable life in our nation, faced with the agonizing of death. Of course not. Yes, yet there was always that note of triumph that gave him joy as he looked ahead of him to what was lying before him, in that he was always there. He knew who he was, of course, but he also saw the joy that was set before him. He saw the reward, if you like, that was awaiting. He saw the reward that lay ahead of him, and he joys in that. That joy. Now, of course, there's two aspects to that joy for him as he looks ahead. There is that joy, that reward, of course, to be again where he desired to be above everywhere else, at the right hand of his Father. That was his great desire, to be again where he knew to be with his Father. But you see, that was there. But there was also this now, that he would be there with a people. No longer would he be there without his people. He would be there with a people. And friend, that is how today that you can say, amazing indeed, that you are his joy today. If you love him, you are his joy, and his reason for joy, and his reason for looking and being able to endure the cross. That in a very real sense, that all his people were, if I can say, in his mind as he endured what he was enduring. Ah, but look what's going to come. Look what this ensures. Isn't that amazing today, Christian, that you can have that hope here this morning? that there as he suffered and died, that he has this in mind. And in that way, he was able to rejoice even in his suffering, knowing what awaited. Heaven was gained, and our people redeemed. Who are they? Those for whom he died. Who are they? Those who believe in him. Who are they? Those whom the Father hath given him. Who are they? Those who put their trust in Christ today. That's who it is. It's for such that Christ has died and given himself. He says, elsewhere, my peace I give unto you. And friend, if there is peace he gives to you, he also gives you joy. And you and I should be joyful today. Should be joyful. I suppose one of the things, and maybe there's a reason for it, and there's a truth in it as well to some degree, how often we as Christians who profess Christ have seen us joyless people. That's how the world sees us, as being sad and so miserable people, and we can't do this. And our friend, they know nothing of the peace that's within. And yes, we should show more of that in our own lives when we meet with others and speak to them about it. Not just we do and we should and warn people of the wrath to come, but also let us also tell them about the joy of being in Christ and what awaits all those who love him. He says here that your joy might be full, that your joy might be full, that is perfected. And it will be one day. At the moment, friends, we stagger around at times, and we fluctuate in our joy or sense of joy. But there's a day when it will be perfected. And it's a joy to love the Lord. But more astonishing thought, is it not, that the Lord Jesus joys in the thought of you and your redemption. That was the joy that was set before him. He had joy in the Father. That was always first and foremost for him. But can we not also say that a reason for his joy, that you, as his people, is not far behind the first? That you, yes, the joy of knowing who he was, join in the Father and the relationship, but also now join also in the relationship he has with you if you are his people here this morning. Friends, how then we should be joyous to have such a Saviour. Are you today one of those who knows him as your Saviour? Well, you have every reason to joy. Oh, we mourn our own sinfulness, and we should. But let's not forget that, the joy that is ours, that should be ours as we go on. He is the fountain from which all joy flows to us. We are but, if you like, the stream through which the joy should be felt and seen and known also. It is at the moment partial, but one day it will be full for us. One day it will be perfected. When will that be? Oh, when we shall see him face to face. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Do you have had hope this morning that that's going to be your own experience? And then, however much you joy today, and I pray you are joined in Christ, the perfection of it that day, the fulfillment of it that day, the joy that was set before him. He saw the day, he knew what awaited, but we also can know for ourselves, if we trust in Christ, this also will be my experience in its totality one day. The joy of the Lord be our strength. May he bless his own word. Let us pray. O gracious God, we acknowledge that we fail thee so often, and we fall short even in this, how little we truly appreciate and joy in the Lord. Help us, we pray thee today, to rejoice in the Lord, as thy servant of old commanded even, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. And we, when we think of our blessed Saviour and all that he suffered, and yet amazing indeed that he would join such as we are, as he considered all that he had to endure, and did so, despising the shame, join in the Father, join in the work, join in his people. O blessed one, help us then to understand more and more what has been done for us in and through Christ our Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. We'll conclude singing from Psalm number 31. Psalm number 31. And from verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. From thine eyes cut off I am. I in my haste had said, my voice get heard, so I went to thee, with cries, my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength into your heart shall send. All ye his hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Somebody has said that the joy is the flag which has flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Can you say that for yourself today? That joy, that flag, is flown from the castle of your own heart. Psalm 31 from verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord.
All praise and thanks be to the Lord.
With you now and forevermore. Amen.